If you haven't been with us in our evening services for a while, we are going through the book of Romans, passage by passage, and we are continuing in that study tonight. Last week, we considered the first eight verses of Romans chapter 4, where Paul begins to explain from the Old Testament the wonderful, important doctrine of justification by faith. And in our passage, he continues tonight by focusing exclusively on Abraham in order to show us the blessing of the righteousness that comes to us by faith in Christ. So let's turn to our passage for tonight, Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, and listen to what God has for us in these verses. I invite you to also stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired word. We stand in honor of God. And this is what he says to us tonight. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would teach us from it. Father, as we think about Old Testament saints and Old Testament teaching, sometimes we are guilty of thinking that it doesn't have anything to do with us. And so, Father, help us to have ears to hear tonight what you have for us in these verses. Help us to see the beauty of the gospel through the lens of Abraham. Teach us, Father, from your word and by your spirit to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like many of you tonight, I'm sure, I enjoy reading a good book when I have some downtime, which doesn't happen as much as I would like. But I also have a bad habit of reading at night when I'm really tired. And inevitably what that means for me is I start falling asleep halfway through a chapter. And so I end up stopping, putting the bookmark in. But when I go back to the book, I always find that I need to go back a few pages, sometimes even to the beginning of a chapter, because I've forgotten what has happened. Well, we find ourselves in a similar situation in our passage tonight, not only because we are picking up in the middle of the chapter, but we're also picking up in the middle of an important point that Paul is making about Abraham, who was justified by God, who was justified by grace through faith. And it's simply the nature of reading the Bible whenever we open the Bible. It's the nature of preaching through a book of the Bible that we need to always consider the context so that we can rightly understand any given passage that we are reading. And that's particularly important tonight because Paul continues on in verse 9, jumping off from what he has just said in the previous section. And so just to backtrack a little bit, what is the theme that Paul is getting at here in these verses? What is the theme or focus of this section of Romans chapter 4? Well, let's let the apostle himself tell us, because he does so in verse 6. Speaking about David, he writes, David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. I think that's a good description of Romans 4. The blessing of those whom God counts as righteous. That's the point that Paul is making. The blessing of the righteousness of faith. And he continues to dig into that theme in verses 9 through 12 by considering in greater detail. He's already talked about Abraham, but by going into greater detail. And he does so through a series of questions, and those questions will be the outline through our text tonight. The first question that Paul raises is this: who is this blessing for? That is the blessing of verse 6, the blessing of being counted righteous before God, the blessing of being justified by faith. Who is this blessing for? More specifically, Paul says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, that is, for the Jewish person? Or is it also for the uncircumcised, that is, the Gentiles? Is it for those who don't belong to the people of Israel? Or is it only for the people of Israel? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now, when we read these words, we might think, Paul, you've already made it clear in the previous section that Abraham was justified by faith. Why must you go and drag circumcision back into this discussion? Why are you bringing this up now? Aren't we going backwards in talking about circumcision? But Paul is being very intentional in these verses. You see, in the Jewish mind, the answer is that Abraham is more or less synonymous with circumcision. A devout Jewish person, a faithful Old Testament saint, when they think of Abraham, think of circumcision. It's sort of like when you hear the name Mike Tyson, you automatically think boxing. Or if you hear the name Jane Austen, you think novelist or author. When a faithful Jew heard the name Abraham, at least one of the most immediate associations that would come to mind is circumcision. Abraham is the father of the circumcised. And what that also meant in the Jewish mind is this, that Abraham plus circumcision equals righteousness. That's the formula, if we could put it that way. That's the formula of the Old Testament, according to the Jewish way of thinking. Abraham plus circumcision equals righteousness. In their minds, there is a direct link between the gift of circumcision and Abraham's righteousness. And so as Paul brings up circumcision, he does so because he knew what his Jewish listeners were thinking. And what they were thinking was something along these lines. Paul, of course Abraham was counted as righteous by God. After all, he was circumcised. He's the father of all of the circumcised. He's the father of Israel. I think John Stott gives a helpful explanation of this in his commentary. Why at this point in Romans does Paul go to Abraham? Stott says there seems to be two reasons for Paul's choosing of Abraham as his main example, that is, of the righteousness of faith. The first was that he is the founding father of Israel. He is the rock from which they were cut. The favored recipient of God's covenant and promises. And the second reason is doubtless that Abraham was held in the highest esteem by the rabbis as the epitome of righteousness, and even the special friend of God. And notice these last words. Stott says, they took it for granted that he had been justified by works of righteousness. It was the Jewish assumption that Abraham had been justified by works of his own righteousness. Perhaps this is the reason why the religious leaders in Jesus' day clung so tightly to Abraham. It comes up often in Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees. We see Jesus confront this faulty view of Abraham because their constant source of assurance was this: but we have Abraham as our father. That was their fallback. But Abraham, Abraham is our father. And so in the Jewish mind, the answer to Paul's question is clear. Who is this blessing for? Again, this is not Paul's thinking, but this is those whom the Jewish people whom he's responding to. Who is this blessing for? And their answer is, it's for the people of Israel. This blessing that David writes about, this blessing that came to Abraham, is for us. Paul knew that's what they were thinking. It's for the children of Israel, the circumcised children of Abraham. And so in effect, Paul says here, well, let's go back to Genesis. Let's just open our Bibles and look together and see if that's really what God intended for us to believe. And that leads to the second question in verse 10. And the question that Paul asks is this: when was Abraham justified? Let's just go back to Genesis. Verse 10 literally begins in this way: how was it then counted to him? But it's clear what Paul means as he continues on. Was it before or was it after he had been circumcised? When was Abraham justified? I want you to see tonight the genius of Paul's answer, although it's not really owing to Paul's genius. Of course, it's owing to the genius of God. For God was the one who justified Abraham. God was the one that determined when in Abraham's life he would be justified. God was the one who determined when he would introduce circumcision. But notice two details that come out in these verses. Two details we need to see. First, the Bible's answer. What is the Bible's clear answer in regard to this? Verse 10 and 11, it was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. Abraham was justified apart from circumcision. In fact, it was at least 23 years before. A simple reading of the book of Genesis makes this clear. In Genesis 15:6, is that great verse Paul quotes, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 16 tells us that 10 years go by and he still doesn't have the promised son that God had said he would have. The whole incident with Hagar takes place, and Abraham, we're told specifically at the end of chapter 16, he's 86 years old when Ishmael's born. And then chapter 17 begins, Abraham is 99 years old. And so from that timeline, roughly 25 years have passed. A quarter of a century between Genesis 15:6 and Genesis 17:1. That means that Abraham lived a good portion of his life knowing that he was a man who had been justified by God. God had counted him as righteous because he trusted God by faith. He lived a long time knowing that before circumcision ever entered into the picture. And one can't help but notice the great irony of this. And think of how shocking this would have been to the Jewish mind, although it's clear in the scriptures. The irony is this, that Abraham was justified as an uncircumcised man. And that was a designation that the Jewish people used. You're either circumcised, which meant you belonged to God, or you were uncircumcised. And if you were uncircumcised, you were unclean. You were separated from God. But the Old Testament clearly teaches us that Abraham was justified as an uncircumcised man. All this time, the Jewish people had come to see their father Abraham as their father through circumcision. The Jews were the circumcised people of God. It was part of their identity. Yet they had not stopped to consider the clear teaching of Scripture that Abraham was justified quite apart from the act of circumcision. And that perhaps requires a little bit of an explanation. And so what is the Bible's explanation of this? what is the meaning of circumcision? If it didn't have something to do with Abraham's inherent righteousness, his own personal righteousness, what was it about? If circumcision was not the basis for Abraham's righteousness, and we're told in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now, if you weren't with us last week, Pastor Glenn showed from the first eight verses of Romans 4 that Paul makes it crystal clear from the Old Testament, that in no way, shape, or form was Abraham saved by his own works. Abraham was not righteous in and of himself. God counted him righteous because through faith, Abraham received God's promises. His faith itself was not a type of work that contributed to his salvation or justification. It wasn't by the strength of Abraham's faith that he was saved or justified. It was through faith that he received this gift. Faith was merely the channel through which he received, by grace, God's declaration of righteousness. And I emphasize that because we need to have that in mind as we come to verse 11. That needs to be crystal clear in our minds, because many read verse 11 and conclude that circumcision was a sign of Abraham's faith, his personal faith in God. But that's not actually what the text says. And so let's quickly consider what Paul says about circumcision. First, he says circumcision was a sign. He received the sign of circumcision. And it was not a sign of Abraham's own making. God was the one that instructed him to do it. It was a sign given by God. And as you know, a sign points to something. It points to a certain reality. It points to something else. When you come down the road and you see a road sign that says, "Welcome to Ripon," that one says, "Welcome to California." That's not Ripon. But if you saw a sign that said, "Welcome to Ripon," you know that it's not referring to that 18-square-inch thin piece of metal attached to a pole. You don't go stand under the sign and say, "Well, I'm so glad I'm at Ripon now." You know that Ripon is what's beyond the sign. Ripon is Main Street. Ripon is Pizza Plus. Amen. And ice cream. Ripon is First Church. Ripon is beautiful almond orchards. Ripon is a beautiful community. That's Ripon. The sign is just pointing you in that direction. In the same way, circumcision was not a sign unto itself. It wasn't a sign that said, "Look, we're circumcised people." It pointed to another reality. God was teaching his people something through it. So Paul says he received the sign of circumcision, secondly, as a seal. Circumcision functioned as a seal. I have here a picture of a signet ring and a wax seal. A seal functions to authenticate something. You know, I think of a king when I see something like this, with a signet ring, stamping that ring in the wax to seal a letter. And what that says is that this letter is authentic. It comes to you from the king. And so Paul is saying circumcision functions in that way, as an authenticating mark. But of what? What is it a mark of? According to verse 11, it is a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. I think that's the most literal translation of verse 11, the righteousness of faith. The ESV says here the righteousness that he had by faith. It's just explaining what that phrase means, the righteousness of faith. It was a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. God was the one that gave Abraham righteousness. God was the one that granted it to him. It didn't come through the sign of circumcision. God was the one that declared, Abraham, you are righteous in my sight because you've trusted in my promises. It was through faith. The sign was given not to point Abraham to his own faith, but to point Abraham to the lasting nature of God's promise to graciously receive him. The sign was not the result of Abraham's faith, but it called Abraham to faith. It reminded Abraham of all that God had done for him and all that God promised to do. Dear people of God, this is extremely important for us to understand. I grew up in a tradition that taught that the covenant sign of baptism that has taken the place now of circumcision. I grew up in a tradition that taught that the covenant sign of baptism was, in the first place, the primary meaning of baptism is that it is a sign of your personal faith in Jesus. What's ironic about that is that's really similar to what the Jewish people thought about Abraham. That he was righteous because of his circumcision, that it was his personal righteousness. It's odd that the misunderstandings are so close. I thought that for a long time, and as I was wrestling with theology and understanding the scriptures and being introduced to the Reformed perspective, it was a sermon that I listened to by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson on this very passage. It's a really good thing the ice cream freeze off is tonight, because I could talk about this passage for a long time, and I'm not going to do that. But Dr. Ferguson helped me to see not just a Reformed view of baptism. It wasn't just a Reformed guy preaching Reformed theology, but who showed me from the text what the Bible wants us to see about the covenant signs of God. What the Bible teaches us about these covenant signs and what they mean. I saw it for the first time in my life, and it transformed me. I highly recommend that sermon to you. It's called Justification Signed and Sealed by Sinclair Ferguson. If you're interested, I could help you find it online. But in that message, Dr. Ferguson emphatically said these words: the sacraments of God's covenants are never, ever, 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 in the first instance, signs of my faith. They are always signs and seals in the first place of God's grace. It's what God is saying to us through the covenant sign. Now, of course, faith does come to play. But it's in the first place a sign of what God is speaking, what God is promising. And this is actually true of all of the covenant signs in the Bible. Now, we only hold to two sacraments in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper and baptism, but we recognize that circumcision was an Old Testament sacrament, if we could use that term. Passover. Whenever God made a promise to his people, whenever he made a covenant with his people, because he's a gracious God and because he wants us to understand his promises, he always added a sign to help us better comprehend that promise. The example that Dr. Ferguson gives, and I think it's a really helpful one because it sort of distances from the baggage that comes with discussions about baptism. But think about God's covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Noah after the flood. And to that covenant promise, he added a sign. What was the sign? The rainbow. Was the rainbow a sign of Noah's faith? No. The rainbow was given to Noah and to all of us as a sign that God was going to keep his promise. He was not going to destroy the earth again by a flood. God was going to preserve And so that covenant sign gave Noah and the world, believers, assurance of God's promise that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And that's the way that all of the covenant signs of the Bible work. Circumcision and Passover in the Old Testament. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated this morning in the New Testament. They're not signs in the first place of our personal faith, but they are signs and seals of what God promises to do. Now, how are those promises received? How is the reality of God's promise applied to our life? Through faith. We receive the gifts that God gives. We receive his promise by faith, through faith. A promise which comes to us by grace because none of us are righteous. Paul has established that. In its treatment of the sacraments, the catechism is so helpful here as well. Question 67 asks this, are both the word and the sacrament, so the preaching of the word and the sacraments, what are they intended for? Are they intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Notice it doesn't ask, are they intended to focus our faith on our faith, our personal faith, the strength of our faith? No, to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Christ as the only ground of our salvation. What is the answer? Right. I love that. Right. That's it. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. That's what baptism teaches us. That's what the Lord's Supper teaches us. Now, there's differences between the two of those, but they are meant to focus our attention on the grace that comes to us in the gospel. That our salvation rests entirely on the work of Christ on the cross. That's why circumcision and baptism both can be signs applied to an infant, though they don't yet understand what it means. Because it's not a sign of that infant's personal faith, it's a sign of God's promise. It's a sign that's meant to draw faith out of us as we understand the promise that God has attached to this sign. It's to draw us to place our faith in him, and the sign tells us that what is true when we rest our entire hope, when we rest our entire hope of salvation on Christ alone, the sign tells us what's true. We're cleansed like the waters of baptism, the body and blood of Christ given to purify, to take away our sins, to make us right with God. All of that is included in the covenant signs. And so Paul makes this clear in Abraham's life. Was it before or was it after he was circumcised that Abraham was justified? And the Bible is so crystal clear. 25 years before circumcision was ever introduced, God declared Abraham righteous by faith. And this leads to another question, quite naturally. And that question that Paul concludes with in this passage is this: well, if that's the case, who then are Abraham's children? Who were Abraham's children? In the second half of verse 11 and verse 12, Paul shows that God had a purpose for Abraham's life. God had a purpose for doing the things the way that he did with Abraham. It was not by accident or by coincidence that Genesis happens to record for us the timing of these events. It's not just circumstantial that God waited 25 years from the time when he declared Abraham to be righteous to the time that he introduced circumcision as a sign and seal of that promise. And Paul shows us in verse 11 and 12 that God had a twofold promise or purpose in this. It was on the one hand to show that Abraham would be the father of the uncircumcised who believe. And I put that word uncircumcised in quotation marks just to emphasize that it's not merely the physical act of circumcision we're talking about. It's not the physical act alone that concerned the Jewish people, for there were other cultures in that day. Sometimes we forget that. There were other cultures in the Old Testament times that practiced circumcision. So it wasn't just the sign itself, but there was a meaning attached to it. In Jewish thinking, that circumcision was a sign of belonging, and the uncircumcised were those who were cut off from God's promises. And so isn't it interesting that in the first place, Abraham is said to be the father not of the circumcised, but of the uncircumcised? If we could say it another way, that Abraham in the first place is the father of the Gentiles. For Abraham himself was an uncircumcised man when God declared him to be righteous by faith. And in fact, we see from the beginning of God's interaction with Abraham, this was his intent from the beginning, that through Abraham the world would be blessed. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3 record that initial promise that God came to Abraham with. Look at verses 2 and 3. God says to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." We're thinking Israel there, right? "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, in you, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see, Paul is saying that it's in this way that Abraham has become our father. Not just the father of the Jews, because the righteousness God granted to him by faith is the same righteousness that comes to us by faith. It's the same righteousness that can be ours by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the song is right that I've been singing in my head all week long. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. And so are you if you trust in Christ alone. Abraham has become our father in the faith. And of course, that wasn't God's only purpose. God's second purpose in this is that Abraham would also be the father of the circumcised who believe. The father of both Jew and Gentile. Abraham was indeed the father of the Jewish people. But it wasn't through genealogy. It wasn't circumcision itself that made them Abraham's children. And this is what was so often overlooked. But rather, it was the children of Israel who shared in Abraham's faith who were the true children of Abraham. Notice what Paul says in verse 12, that it's those who also walk in the footsteps of faith. The father of the circumcised, not who are merely circumcised outwardly, but who walk in Abraham's faith, who can be counted as righteous, just like Father Abraham. Dear people of God, what does this mean for us tonight? For one, this passage brings home the fact that there has ever only been one way of salvation. There's ever only been one way to be counted as righteous by God, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For Abraham, that was a forward-looking promise and faith. God's promises to Abraham point us to Christ. But it's one and the same, by grace through faith. But secondly, what this passage urges us to do tonight is to ask ourselves a question. And that question is there on the screen. Are you a child of Abraham? Are you a child of Abraham? That is Abraham your father? and thus Abraham's God, your God. If not, then know that this blessing of righteousness can be yours as well. If you look to Christ alone, it doesn't come through your genealogy. It doesn't come through your upbringing. It doesn't come by observing certain rituals. It doesn't come by your good works or good behavior. It doesn't even come by the fact that you're in church tonight. The way of salvation, the way to know the blessing of this righteousness that Abraham came to know, the way to know it, and the way that it can be yours is by turning to Jesus Christ, trusting that in his death and resurrection, your sins are paid for, and that you belong to him by grace through faith. And most of you I know tonight here are here as those who emphatically say, yes, I am a child of Abraham. Then know that you are his spiritual son. What an amazing God we serve. It tells us what an amazing God we have. Think about it. From even before Abraham's time, God was making a way for us to be counted as righteous in Christ. That promise began really from the very beginning, but it began to take shape in different ways through God's covenants, through Abraham and through David, as God revealed more and more until finally he sent his one and only Son. It's amazing to think that this covenant plan, this promise of God, has been going on since way back then. God's way of salvation is consistent. That's what it tells us. We never have to wonder or second guess how it is that we can be right with God. Salvation has always been a gift of grace to be received through faith. And in this way, God graciously covers us in his own righteousness, as if that righteousness were our very own. And so I suppose what this means for us tonight, as the song also says, what do we do in light of this truth that we are his children? Well, let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, whole body. Let's praise God for this amazing grace and amazing salvation that he has given us. Children of Abraham, but more importantly, children of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these great truths, and it is an amazing thing to think that Father Abraham is our Father as well, because we share in that same faith. God, forgive us for the times that we look to other things to try and justify ourselves, when all we need to do is look fully upon you, fully upon Christ, to know that our salvation is secure in you. And so, Father, wherever we're at tonight, spiritually, maybe there's someone here tonight struggling. Wherever we are on that spectrum, Father, we pray that you would help us to see the assurance that comes to us in these words, that the way to stand before you, the way to be made right, is simply by trusting you by faith. Help us to know the blessing of this righteousness that is found in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.